So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To him in my weakness for strength I can cling, for he is so precious to me. He stood at my heart's door mid sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long he entreated in vain, for he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know, for he is so precious to me. I stand on the mountain of blessing at last. No cloud in the heavens a shadow to cast. His smile is upon me, the valley is past, for he is so precious to me. I praise him because he appointed a place where someday through faith in his wonderful grace, I know I shall see him, shall look on his face, for he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know, for he is so precious to me.
Let's sing that chorus together, amen. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. Like heaven below, my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious to me. Praise God. He is. I hope he is precious to you tonight. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Gunther, why don't you go ahead and come up and take about 10 minutes, if you will, and tell us about your ministry. While you're here, we can hear a little bit about it, and then we'll go on with the service. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, he's got the blue on. Now, his wife's wearing the green. Did y'all notice that? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, we are the Gunthers, church planting missionaries to the people of New Zealand. My name is Tim. My wife's name is Joy. We have three boys, Isaac, Ethan, and Landon. They're 6, 5, and 4. That makes it easy to remember. We are sent out of Bible Baptist Church of Lancaster, Ohio, under Pastor Roy Maple. And both my wife and I are graduates of Massillon Baptist College in Massillon, Ohio. If you're not familiar with New Zealand, if you can find Australia, you can find New Zealand. New Zealand's located 1,000 miles southeast of Australia. There are presently 4 million people in the country and 36 million sheep, which is 9 sheep for every one person, if you're counting. 1.3% of the people claim Baptist as their religion. And now, when you see the term Baptist on a government form, that means a whole lot of different things. When you talk about independent Bible-believing Baptists, less than 1% of the people would claim that. In fact, the average person you meet on the street is either atheistic or agnostic, meaning that he doesn't believe in God or believes that if there is a God, that how can man know who he is? New Zealand annually ranks in the top 3 for teenage suicide. There is a need for the gospel. Jesus said in the book of John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And that's the message of salvation, isn't it? That Jesus Christ died for us. And that's the message that we're going to be taking to New Zealand. People ask us all the time, well, what are you going to do to combat that teenage suicide? Well, we're going to plant churches. we're going to preach the word. And we're gonna teach the Bible, and you get people in the Bible, and it'll fix all kinds of problems that you have. And so that's the answer. Whatever your question is, that's the answer. And so God has burdened our heart for the people there. We are currently on deputation. We've just reached 60% of our support. So praise the Lord, we are getting closer. Our prayer is that in 18 months we can be in New Zealand. And they speak English there, so we don't have to learn a language. So we can hit the ground running. And so we're excited about that. God continues to bless us in miraculous ways, and I don't say that lightly. You just might be surprised when you take a step of faith. You just might be surprised what God will do. When we first stepped out on deputation, we went full time on deputation. At the time, I was working a full time job, and we had less than 10% of our support coming in, which wasn't very much, and really didn't have any money in the bank. But we felt that God was leading us to take the step out full time, and so we quit our job and stepped out full time, and our home church bought us our van that's in the parking lot, and our home church isn't a big church, you know, it's not one of these big, you know, mega churches, and you know, we run probably 150, 175 on Sunday mornings. So I mean, it's not small, but it's not big, and we don't have millionaires in our church, normal, hardworking, everyday folk, and they raised the money for that van. We even have people in the youth group give us money. Amen. Amen. Teenagers can do something for God. Amen. By the way, we need to pray for our young people. Amen. They face things today that we didn't have to face 10 years ago. So we need to pray for them. But at the time we got our van, we had bought it in New Jersey. And to get the plates transferred to Ohio, we had to pay the taxes in Ohio. Okay, so that came to around $2,000. Of course, we didn't have $2,000, and we didn't have the money coming in for support because we're just starting out. We didn't have the money, and I didn't have the heart to tell my pastor about that. They had just raised all that money for that van, and I just didn't have a heart. But Joy and I, we prayed about it, and we had about a 2-week window where we had to get it paid because we were going to be taking a trip where we were going to be gone for about 6 weeks. And so you need a van, you know, you got kids and you just need a man, right? And so we prayed about it. And so can you just guess how much extra money came in those 2 weeks? $2,000. People literally from around the world, God touched their hearts to give to us. We didn't tell a soul, and God provided for us. One other quick story. And I almost hate to admit this because missionaries are supposed to be super spiritual, right? And we are, right? Just if maybe I'm the only one, but that's fine. But there came a time when we were on deputation and we had a choice to buy food and gas or pay our tithe and missions. And yes, we pay tithe and we pay missions to our home church, amen. But I'll be honest, and I had the thought, well, what should we do? You know, you have kids, you need to eat, and well, you're on the road, you need gas, right? And so for a couple days, I struggled with that. But, you know, we prayed about it, and we didn't have to pray about it. We knew what we were supposed to do. And so we said, okay, we're going to do what's right. So we paid our tithe and missions. That very Sunday, God gave us 10 times the amount that we had just sent back to our home church. We had no idea what God was doing. Amen. Take a step of faith. You'll see God do something. So please pray for us as we seek to find the rest of the support that God has for us. God has called us to a place that we had never been, to reach a people we have never met with a gospel that never fails. Thank you.
Amen. All right. Thank you so much, Brother Gunther. And again, what a joy to have you here tonight. Praise God. All right, let's get started into the Word. Amen. Matthew chapter number 21. Matthew chapter 21. I'm telling you, I feel the need to let you guys out early. Amen. I feel like I owe you after last Sunday morning, and then we really didn't get out Sunday night. I do want to do that. Amen. And uh, And, of course, we get done early. All you'll do is stand around fellowship anyway, so praise the Lord. I might as well just preach on. Amen. That's okay, Melody said. All right, Matthew 21, verse 28, the Bible says, "But what think ye?" Oh, let me turn this on, Brother Robert.
Got a green light. "What think ye? A certain man had two sons. He came to the first and said, 'Son, go work in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'Get this, I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they say unto him, 'The first.' And Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" I don't know, God gave me this, just a little thought here about those words, "I will not." Can you say that with me tonight? I will not. Again, I will not. Those words came, I believe, out of a heart of rebellion. I use this passage to teach, by the way, that... Well, let me just move on, amen? I'm trying to get in a hurry, all right? I'll teach you that later. But these words, I believe, came out of a heart of rebellion. These words would have cost me my firm foundation had I uttered them to my mother or my father.
Amen.
Yeah, I wouldn't have had time to repent. Amen. And rightly so. I mean, somebody stand flat-footed, look their dad in the eye, and say, "I will not." That takes a lot of guts, and a lot of courage. Not much brains, but a lot of courage and a lot of guts. All right, they would have cost me a firm foundation if I'd uttered them. It was a strong statement, declaring unashamedly what that person said he will not do. However, I've considered that those words could be useful in the right context. You know, I think it would be good if we would use these words when it comes to those influences that would try to get us to go against what God wants us to do. The influences that try to get us to turn our back on what we know to be right. How about it if every time that old devil, how about every time if the world and every time if our old rotten, selfish flesh reared their ugly heads and tried to cause us to stumble, what about being able to look it right in the eye, so to speak, and in the Spirit of God declare, "I will not. I will not." Do you know you can desire to do the wrong thing and still do the right thing? And you know, sometimes we think that because we want to do something that somehow we are locked into it and that we cannot change. But listen, when we get tempted by the world and tempted by our flesh and tempted by the devil, there's nothing wrong with having a strong stand and a strong declaration and tell those influences, "I will not. Stay home. Don't go to church. I will not. Don't read your Bible, it's a waste of time. I will not. Don't talk about Jesus. I will not. Don't pray, it doesn't work anyway. I will not. Don't tithe, don't give, it's just a foolish activity. I will not," you tell those influences. I think that would be good for us. You know, think about the Bible examples. Daniel, the Bible says, purposed in his heart. Daniel come to a point where he determined concerning the king's meat and what he would provide. And he said, "You know what? I will not. I will not." Those three Hebrew children, when it come to bow down, when that music began to play, and when the king said, "Hey, what time you be ready?" And the music starts playing, you bow down to that music. And they said, "Oh, we're not careful to answer thee, O king. But being known to you this day, we will not bow down." Hallelujah. A strong determination that declares, "I'm not. I hear the influences of the world. I hear the influence of the devil. I feel the influence of my flesh. But I am determined. I'm not going to do it. I Think about Peter when he said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. I think about Paul as he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's all this attitude and it's all this spirit that declares, I will not, I will not. This sort of tenacity is what is necessary in the days in which we live. This sort of, a steadfastness and the word determination is right there, and just being strong and recognizing what is right, acknowledging those outside influences, but be able to come away with this attitude and these words, I will not. I will not obey my flesh, I will not obey Satan, and I will not obey this world. That's the kind of tenacity we need in Christianity today. What a strong declaration. What a strong declaration. That declaration may be the very thing that gets us over the hump of temptation, helping us to win the victory.
Amen.
Just that declaration. A declaration. I think about, listen, it'll help us to win the victory. Listen, the flesh will come after you. I think about Jeremiah chapter number 20, verse number 9. Didn't he get discouraged? He said, I'm not going to preach anymore in thy name. He said he just determined something in him. He realized that it was wrong. He come to this point where he said, I could not stay. I will not. He said, I will not say the flesh was after him. Many other examples in the Bible concerning that. The world will come after you. I think about Nehemiah when Sanballat and Tobias said, won't you come over here and meet us in the plain of Oh No. Amen. And Nehemiah's response to them, oh, he heard them. He got letters from them. But he said, listen, I'm doing a great work so that I cannot come down. I will not. I will not. I hear you. I acknowledge you. But I'm telling you right now, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. See that declaration. I will not to the flesh. I will not to the world. And then Satan, we know, is an adversary, goeth about as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we can tell him, I will not. James tells us, resist the devil, he will flee from you. How about telling that devil when he comes up and he stands on your shoulder and he starts whispering in your ear about how you ought to turn your back on God and how you ought to do things that you know the Bible teaches against. You ought to do things that you know your church is against. You ought to do things that your mom and dad said you ought not do. You need to tell that devil, I will not. I will not. I will not. And a predetermined decision to refuse these can get you by in those times of temptation. James chapter 4, remember, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Real quickly, I want to give you some things I think would be good for us to say, I will not. Number one, I will not humble myself to the desires of my flesh. I will not humble myself to the desires of my flesh. You know the word temptations in the Bible? Temptations are made to be overcome. Do you realize that? Temptations, when temptations come into your life, they are calling out to your flesh, trying to get you to yield to your flesh. Whenever that happens, you're going to have a tenacious attitude, and you're going to have to tell your flesh, I will not. I will not. My goodness, you think about the temptations that are out there in this world. It's all over the place. They tell you how great you are, how much you deserve, how unfairly treated you are, and get you to think you're something special. And you think everything you want, you've got to have. My friend, you better understand that the best thing you can do is deny your wicked flesh and tell your flesh, I will not humble myself to those desires. Why, the Bible teaches me I'm an overcomer. I'm an overcomer. You're an overcomer. You are an overcomer. Don't you believe the lie of the devil says you can't overcome your alcohol? Don't believe that. Don't believe the lie of the devil says you can't put them cigarettes down. Don't believe the lie of the devil says you can't leave that sin of pornography alone. Don't you believe the lie of the devil says you can't have victory over any sin in this world, because in Jesus Christ, you're not only an overcomer, you're more than conquerors through Him. You're an overcomer. I not only am I an overcomer, I'm a victor through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a winner, and I'm on the winning side. Joseph, that wife of Potiphar there tried to trap him, and man, he left his coat and fled in wisdom. Moses could have enjoyed the pleasures of sin there with the Egyptians, but he chose to suffer with the people of God. He knew that sin's pleasure was only for a season. And again, those Hebrew children, they said, hey, we're going to die, I guess, because we're not bound down to that image of gold. I'll guarantee you, they wasn't looking forward to burning to death. They know what God had planned for them. They were ready to die. They said, we're not going to do it. I like it. Number one, I will not humble myself to desires of my flesh. Number two, I will not be halted on my opinion of God. I like what Elijah said there in 1 Kings chapter number 18. How long? How long? How long? How long halts you between two opinions? If Baal be God, then follow Him. But if the Lord, then follow Him. It's sad today to see so many Christians that are unsure which way they ought to go. Follow God. Follow God. If the Lord be God, how many of you say the Lord is God? Then follow Him. I will not be halted on my opinion of God. I will have faith in Him. I will have faith in God. I will trust God. Not only will I have faith in God, but I will be faithful to God. I'll be faithful to God. And then thirdly, I will follow my God. Follow, follow, I will follow Jesus. Anywhere, everywhere, I will follow on. That's our attitude we ought to have. And when we feel that urge to be halted, when something tries to shake our faith and get us to think that God is not real, to try to convince us that the Bible is not fitting for today's society, don't allow yourself to be halted. You've got to determine, I will not be halted concerning my opinion of God. Number three, I will not be hindered concerning my goal. I will not be hindered concerning my goal. In Galatians chapter number 5 and verse number 7. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you? You did run well. Who did hinder you? It was a time where you were running well, but something came along. And not just something, but the word there is, who did hinder you? Some living being, some possibly human, possibly influence of Satan in some way or another, but that individual hindered your progression and you're no longer running well. I will not be hindered concerning my goal to my God. When I look at that passage in Galatians chapter number 5, look at verse number 1. We're building up to this. You did run well, and we see the influence that comes in. But first, notice where they were. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I think about the word joy. You remember back when you first got saved? My goodness, you felt that burden of sin, and for the first time in your life, you had this sense of being a part of something so big and so great and so exciting. And the joy that comes with that, that's where they once were. And not only that, I see in verse number 5, not only did they have that joy because of their freedom and not being entangled with the world in bondage. Verse 5 says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Not only did we have a goal, not only did they have joy, but they had great faith. They trusted in God. They relied upon God. They almost could witness God because they believed Him so strongly. Their faith. And not only that, but I think, thirdly there, in verse number 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh in love. These believers, at one time, they were running well with great joy, with great faith, and with great love. But the Bible says in verse 7, you did run well, but somebody hindered you. Somebody. Who was it? What person was it? Was it a friend? Was it a family member? Was it a co-worker? Whoever that person is, you must learn to declare to them, I will not. I will not. I made a statement the other day, and I'll probably use it more often, but I said, so many people sign a blank check concerning their emotions and give it away to people. And what they're saying is, whatever that person wants from me emotionally, I am giving myself to them. That's a foolish thing to do. foolish thing to do. Because you, in essence, let them become your God. And your walk with God is solely dependent upon what they do. That is an error. And I don't care who it is. I don't mean to sound harsh, but I'm just telling you, if you're going to be His disciple, again, we're going back to this thing. It's got to be you and the Lord, a personal relationship, and you should never allow any human relation to be in a position to supersede between you and your walk with God. And I don't care who it is. Here's my emotions. I've signed. It's a blank check. Whatever you want, I'm yours. Foolish. Foolish. You somebody come in my life and they try to get me to go against my God, I'm going to kick them in the backside so fast. The proverbial kicking them to the curb is where they're going as far as I'm concerned. And I don't want to do anything like that, but I'm just telling you, when it comes to our walk with God, it's got to be first and foremost. Because anything else in there is a potential tool in the devil's hand to mess you up. You did run well. You had joy. You had great faith. You had amazing love. Who did hinder you? Who did hinder you? He said, I will not humble myself to my flesh. I will not be halted on my opinion of God. I will not be hindered concerning my goal of staying steadfast and faithful. I will not, number four, hide the gospel. I will not hide the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, we see that the gospel is hid, can be hid. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I will not hide the gospel. I get put four things underneath here. I will show it, talking about the gospel, I will show it in my preparation. I will show the gospel in my preparation. You remember the armor of God in Ephesians chapter number 6, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet, watch this, shod with the preparation of the gospel. Let me ask you tonight, are you prepared to give the gospel? Amen. I said, I'm not going to hide it. I'm not going to hide it in my preparation. And when I talk about preparation, I'm talking about physical preparation. Do you have gospel tracts? Are you ready with a pen? Do you have your New Testament? Do you go out understanding that God may put you in a place of a divine appointment that you may give the gospel, and you're prepared for that? If you're not prepared for that, you could then hide the gospel. You're not prepared. You're not prepared. Number two, B, I will show the gospel not only in my preparation, but in my presentation. In my presentation. When I think about my presentation, I think about how I look. You know, you like it or not, people judge us. I had a message. God gave me a thought today. Christianity, a spectator sport. Paul said we've been made a spectacle. You know what that means? People are watching us. They're watching us. They're looking at us. And we got to make sure that, listen, I know we can get so round up in ourselves. We can say, oh, who cares what I dress like? Who cares what I talk like? Who cares who I hang out with? Who cares what music I listen to? Yeah, you can get all caught up in yourself and live that way. But when you start getting serious about the gospel, those things will go. Or they'll go. You can dress immodest. You can curse. You can drink your booze. You can do all that filthy stuff. But if you ever get to a place in your Christian life where you're concerned about souls, you will get rid of those things. But if you're not there, then there are times you are going to hide the gospel. Who's with me? I'm going to hide the gospel. I will not. I'm going to show it in my preparation. I'm going to show it in my presentation. I'm going to show it in my conversation. And the Bible says there in 2 Peter chapter number 2, talking about, again, I mentioned this some this morning, but our lifestyle. There in 2 Peter chapter number 2, I hope I got that marked. Let me see if I can get to it. Verse number 12, it is. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Amen. Bear with me, please. All right. I said verse 12. It's not verse 12. It's not chapter 2, then. It's probably chapter... 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Here we go. Having your conversation. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Having your conversation honest. And that conversation there is not talking about just your words. It includes your words, but it's your life. It's your conversation. The presentation is how people see you as far as your dress and your activities, what you're part of. Your conversation is how you carry yourself in this life. In your conversation. You know the world thinks Christians ought to be at church on Sunday? You know, well, I believe they think that when church is going on, Christians are supposed to be there. Yeah, that's part of our conversation. Do you know the world has a lot of things that they see that Christians should be doing, and we'd be right to try to put away any of the questions and doubts that they may have. The Bible says here, because having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, that's our conversation, our good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. I've reminded you, I've mentioned what that visitation is like. Got to realize that the Holy Spirit of God, come here, Brother Seth, I'll use you. Seth here is a person who is... God is fixing to come by. Remember that time's before appointed. There's an appointed time right here, and the Spirit of God is going to come to him concerning his need of a Savior. And right away, his intellect is going to go to other people that are Christians. And he is going to make his decision, even though he knows the Spirit of God's dealing with him, he may make his decision based on what he sees in other Christians. That's your conversation. And the Bible says we should live our lives so that when the Spirit of God comes and deals with him concerning his need of salvation, that when he looks at other Christians, that he says, yeah, I want that. I want that. That's how important it is. Thank you, brother. That's how important it is. I will not. And listen, if you say it doesn't matter, then you can find yourself in a position where you are hiding the gospel. I'm going to show it not only in my preparation, my presentation, my conversation, but forth in my illumination. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. How about having love? How about loving people? Loving people. Regardless of their money, regardless of their past, regardless of their ethnicity, just love people. Just love people. I'm telling you, people today, they want to be loved on. They want to be loved on. Nobody wants to be a part of something where it seems like they just hate it and not appreciated and looked down upon. Amen. They may have felt like that last Sunday morning, but... But I try to say over and over, I love you, I love you, I love you. That's our light shining. That's our light shining. And all we show that in our illumination. In our closing tonight, listen, our attitude concerning the pull and the draw of this flesh and the world and the devil should be this. I will not. I will not. Not. Let me play the devil's advocate tonight. All right? I'll play the advocate of the devil, the world, and the flesh. Stop reading your Bible!
I will not.
Let me hear you. Stop reading your Bible!
I will not.
Stop going to church!
I will not.
Don't give your tithe!
I will not.
Stop serving the Lord! Don't waste your time praying.
I will not.
Don't praise the Lord.
I will not.
And don't tell others about Jesus.
I will not.
That'll be our attitude. Amen. And realize that old boy in his rebellion looked at his father and said, I will not. That we could learn such a simple truth that will allow us to declare to the world, to the flesh, and to the devil. And when they try to get us to yield to them, those three simple words may be the very thing that allows us to have the victory. I will not. Let's stand together, our heads bowed and eyes closed.